God, I am I'm in awe by what you've done in my life. As I pulled up to the building today and I looked at that building and I just reminded me how amazing you are, God, and what you've done in my life. God, I have no words to describe how thankful I am for making something out of my disgusting life. I pray that same awestruck gratitude falls upon our people, falls upon your people, to look back and say, God, look what you've done. God, I pray for my brother Brian, my brother Cole, keep them safe. Thank you, God, for family like this, that every week, a couple, three times, I can get together with family and just feel safe and encouraged and know that I'm surrounded by people who love me and care about me. God, and I'm sorry if there's anybody here that doesn't know that. And I pray that if there's people out there that need to know that, God, bring them here. May we really, as your word says, go from house to house, eating our bread with simplicity of heart. We love you and thank you and pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. The book of Esther is an amazing book. Let me give you a brief background. They really don't know who wrote it. Some would say Ezra, because if you didn't know, Esther occurs, some say, in between chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ezra. It predates by about 50 years, the book of Nehemiah. So you had 40 years. Ezra, the king, Xerxes, sets the people free, gives them financial incentive. They go back. Vast majority of them don't, just so you know, about 50,000 go back. That begins the book of Ezra. About 40 years after the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah starts. About halfway through the book of Ezra, or the time that Ezra was there, this event occurs. What's shocking about this event is it's so well recorded in history, it's not like a doubtable thing. You can't read Esther and go, oh, I don't know, I don't believe it. You have to believe it, unless you don't believe history itself. Everything is so recorded. As a matter of fact, the book of Esther and this king that we're going to read about, whose name is Ahasuerus, his name in the world was Xerxes. He had a son named Artaxerxes. If that sounds a little bit familiar, you'll see him all through scripture. But did anybody see the movie 300? Those Greeks are the one that fought against these Persians. These are Persians or Iranians. It's so rooted, it's so well documented, there's no bout it out it, as they say. Now, one little thing about the book of Esther that's kind of interesting, some of the greatest figures of modern, of the foundation of the church think that Esther shouldn't even be in the Bible. The funny thing about Esther, on the surface, you'll see no mention of worship. God's not talked about. Esther is one of those books that you literally have to peel back a few of the layers to see the very handprint of God upon it. It's a great book for those who wonder about the sovereign hand of God and is it really that good? Because you have the first Hitler-like figure that appears in order to destroy the very line of Christ, of the Messiah to come. This man tried to destroy all the Jews. If you've ever wondered why such a small section of the population of the planet has had such power, why are these Jews always in some form of governmental charge, some political or religious position of authority? That's because the favor of God's hand is upon them to preserve them because they are his chosen people. This is another book that not just defines that, but illustrates that in such an important way. And through that, and many other ways, you're going to look at some really cool stuff later on in a few chapters. You're going to see where the actual name Esther means, the implication of the word Esther is something hidden. It's very interesting the way this is going to turn out. However, the book of Esther has so much history. It's so enjoyable. I've just so enjoyed rereading it again and studying it again. Let's read. Chapter 1, verse 1. The book of Esther. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Now, just so you guys understand that this man reigned over the known world. He predated the Greek Empire. He was the man who, about 100 years before the great Alexander the Great, who really wanted to rule the known world. What you're about to see is a party that he threw designed for a very specific purpose. They tried to conquer the Greek Empire, this Ahasuerus. There's so many ways to pronounce his name. Let's just bear with me as I screw it up a bunch of times. The Greeks held them back. And when Ahasuerus took over for his father, he wanted to attack the Greeks again and get revenge. But they rebelled against him and said, no, we will not follow you into this battle. And this is also, I want you to understand, that the Persians, otherwise what we call modern-day Iran, were extremely famous for their drunkenness and their revelries. Their parties are world-renowned. Almost every famous historian talks about the parties. Matter of fact, there's like five feasts in this little book of Esther. They had their feast, they were always throwing a big bash. Continuing. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the Citadel. Now, Shushan the Citadel was a part of Persia, a part of Iran, where they wintered there. So this was kind of like their winter stay. That in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia, the Media, the nobles, and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. That's a party, guys. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the courts of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars, and the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king, in accordance with the law. The drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. There's something interesting here, and there's a very specific reason. History tells us that this party was not intended just to have a party. He was trying to convince the nobles to follow him to go get vengeance upon these Greeks. They hated the Greeks. Johnny, they hated the Greeks. Exactly. Akeldema. Field of blood. Akeldama. Shh. Come on, we're in church. For so the king had ordered all the officers of his household. Okay, so what he did was he said to them, listen, I want you guys to drink, but usually if the king was drinking, everybody had to drink. Here he said, I want it not to be compulsory. If you want to drink, drink. Here he's trying to persuade them. He wants them. He's the nicest guy in the world. You'll see this weave all the way through the story. Continuing, Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Now, Queen Vashti, the word Vashti or Vashti means beautiful woman. Now, we don't know if that was her name or not, or that was a representation, or even her title, but Queen Vashti is, through history, she was King Nebuchadnezzar's granddaughter. That might mean something to some of you. The women and the men didn't party together, apparently. She threw her own party for the own women. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mayuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abgatha, Zether, and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus. Now listen, let me explain to you the background here. These are seven eunuchs. If you're not familiar with that phrase, with that word eunuch, a eunuch was a person who, by the king's orders, had his testicles removed so that he could not engage in any kind of sexual activity with his women. Now, the king Ahasuerus, not only did he have wives, maybe multiple wives beside Queen Vashti, he also had what's called a harem, otherwise known as his concubine that he kept around for sexual purposes. You understand? Now, in order for his concubine, his harem, his queen to be safe, he had these men. And he had them castrated, as the word goes, so they could not, again, engage in such sexual behavior. These are his men, closest to him, just so you guys have the background. Now, verse 11 says, to bring Queen Vashti before the king wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. He calls his wife and says, guys, you got to see my wife. She's the most beautiful woman you ever seen. Stinking drunk, him and all his drinking buddies. And he says, give my wife. And the implication of the language with the king's crown was that she didn't have a veil, because you couldn't look upon the queen in certain societies, especially in this Iranian society. Muslim predated, but nonetheless could have been that type of sect. I want you to bring her just in her. He wanted, you got to see how hot my wife is, man. She's amazing. Well, eunuch goes and says, hey, the king wants to see you. And she, who knows what they were doing. And she was like, yeah. Not Queen Vashti. She said, Her husband was mad. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshina, Shether, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan. Remember that name, Memucan. It's very important later on. The seven princes of Persia and Media who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? Now, what do you think he should do to his wife for not obeying? What did you say? Beat her. He should beat her. Gerald, you have your orders from your own wife's mouth. I wish he would. Yes, my love. Yes, love.
Thank you.
There is no explanation for why, but this was a woman with chutzpah, with guts. But part of it also is, remember what I said, whose grandchild was she? You know what? I don't care who you think you are. My family founded this land. My family still is in this land. You don't tell me to come and parade myself before all of your. So whether it was shame or chutzpah, I didn't think it was dishonoring by her. I thought she had every right to. And I bet if it wasn't, now you're going to see the way this chapter ends up and the lesson that we learned from it is very interesting. If this king wasn't trying to win these people over to his side so that they can go and get revenge for his father, he probably would have just let it go. You know, he probably woke up afterward. You'll see chapter 2 opens where he remembers he was mad. And the only reason he remembers mad because all the princes are like, dude, you better do something about this. This would be messed up for everybody. You're going to see that. But he probably should have woke up from his drunken stupor and went, forget it, it's my fault. That was stupid for me to ask my wife that. Even a king knows better. For hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Amen to that one? So for whatever way you look at this, and this is important, especially married folk in here, how do you look at it? Was this woman disrespecting her husband? Hey, I just want everybody to see how beautiful my wife is. Or was the husband disrespecting the woman? Man, you got to see how hot my wife is. Huh? That's the way you think immediately? Second one? I bet if we took a vote, it would be like 99 to 1 that the... 99, yeah. 6 to 7. That all the dudes would think, man, what a disrespectful... And the woman would think, oh, how dare he? There you go. Where am I at? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes. Get back in line. Memucan answered before the kings and princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Assuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report. King Assuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they had heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that will not be altered. Now, that's an extremely important line. You guys remember the book of Daniel? Law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be altered. The king was thought to be godlike, and for his decree to go out, they could not change it, even if he made the decree when he was drunk. Now, that's extremely important later on, because you're going to see somebody makes a decree to kill all the Jews. And how they deal with it because they couldn't change it. Couldn't go, whoops, I made a mistake. There was no whoops, I made a mistake. You follow me? Same thing happened. Why Daniel got thrown in the lion's den by Darius? Oh, man, I didn't want to do that. Well, out of luck now, Lord of the Medes and the Persians cannot be altered. You understand what's going on here? Okay. That Vashti shall come no more before King Assuerus. Now, I want you to answer that question. Now, here's her husband. He's the king. He wants to pray before his drunk buddies, right? She's a queen, not just in marriage, but her grandfather's King Nebuchadnezzar. She's a beautiful lady. She has her own women. I mean, she has, you know, and the king now, she cannot come before the king anymore. You think she was, like, disappointed about that? It's like, if I'd have known that, I'd have disobeyed him a long time ago. That was the only joke I'm going to tell tonight. And let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which will make it is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word, all according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be the master of his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Now, I've given you the background. I've given you the setup for the book of Esther. We're going to look. I'm going to tell you a little bit in advance that a man rises up to destroy the Jews. And God raises up a woman from amongst his chosen people into a position of authority, much like Joseph was raised up into a position of authority from slaves to the power, the most power in all the kingdom. The story is amazing. It's celebrated, in case you're from a Jewish background, does anybody know the feast that celebrates this exact event? Who said that? You said that? Good job. The Feast of Purim, which the Jews celebrate every year. It's one of the feasts. However, what lesson can be gleaned from this? Husbands and wives, potential husbands, potential wives, what lesson can be learned from this? I'm going to tell you. No. I'm the preacher. I preach the messages. Indeed, and because you said it, I will touch on that very subject tonight and explain that, because maybe that's the Lord who wants some people to understand that. Married couples in here, understand this. There is very much a hierarchy in your marriage. There is very much set in standard of the Bible, God's law, what position of authority one should take, what position of authority another should take. Potential husbands, single brothers in here, hear this out. Sisters in here, married or single, listen, for I give you good doctrine. I preach to you a message of life. I preach to you a message of health. I preach to you a message designed to help you avoid the problems. The same thing that Paul said to his people. The Apostle Paul wrote, listen, do yourself a favor and stay single. Marriage is a real pain. But if you can't, then know this. And he goes to explain the understanding of marriage. The Bible says this, and I am intentionally leaving out the addresses. I want you to find them on your own. I want you to call me to the carpet. I don't want to put, I was thinking, let me put them up on the board. No, you know what? You find them. The Bible says this, that Christ is the head of the church as man is the head of the woman. The Bible says this, wives, submit to your husbands. The Bible specifically gives the authority of the family to the man. However, the Bible says this, woman, there is no greater picture of the submission of Christ to the Father than you submitting to your husband. Pastor Bob put it this way, and I used to love when he used to say this. He used to say, you guys are equal in importance, but different in performance. If you don't like the layout, don't call yourself a Christian marriage. If you're going to get married in the church, when you get married and I'm going to marry you, we go into my office and meeting number one is this. This is what's expected, husband. You're expected to pray for your wife. You're expected to read her the Bible. You're expected to worship with her. You're expected to bring her to church every week. And you're expected to be a witness to those that are around you about your marriage. Your marriage is supposed to bring other people to the Lord. Those things are expected. If you're not interested in this, please get married somewhere else. People always ask me, am I, and because I'm a pastor, preacher, they say, are you for or against gay marriage? I have no problem with gay marriage. I don't care if two dudes want to get married. I don't care if two girls want to get married. That's their business. Oh, so you'll marry two women? Oh, no, 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 no. I can't do that. See, I only do Christian marriages. I can only do what's in this book. Oh, so you're a xenophobe. You're a homophobic. Why is that? Because you don't believe in gay marriage. Look, if they want to go do what the world does, God is going to judge the world. That's his business. You know what my job is? To judge what goes on right here in the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, one thing that I learned about Esther is I love the fact that she's not a pushover. I'm sorry, Vashti. She's not a pushover. She said, listen. Here's the line my wife used to tell me when we first started walking with the Lord. I'll do anything you want me to do except sin. That's where I draw the line. Now we've had some heavy discussions on actually what's sin and what's not sin. However, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who could look at her husband and say, you're making a terrible mistake, but you're the boss. A woman who covers her husband instead of uncovers her husband. A man who covers his wife instead of uncovering his wife is the secret. It's the secret weapon that makes every other thing in the world different. Here's how. And here's what this idiot, Ahasuerus, didn't do. My wife is my queen. She's God's princess, thus she's my queen. You want to know what my wife's biggest bad habit is? I'm not going to tell you. You know why? That's between her and God. And if I've been given the privilege enough to know these things behind closed doors, how dare I? How dare I take? The Bible literally says that, and this is the implication of the verse, and I'm paraphrasing, a man who curses his wife curses his own bones. How do you curse your own bones, you idiot? When I first met my wife, she had a best friend. And I hated that girl. And I didn't even know why I hated the girl. She was a nice girl, but I hated her. You know why? Because she was my wife's best friend. And then you're just chatting, oh, Ryan did this, and Ryan's this, and Ryan's that. I'm telling you, I've been friends with you for a long time. I've known him. I've known her longer than I've known you. Girl, I'll kill her, and you won't know her no more. If you want a healthy and happy marriage, your best friend is your man. And if your friends don't understand that, that's only because your friends want you to be as miserable as they are. Men, you don't uncover your wife and bring her without a veil before your drunken friends, whether that's in the physical or the verbal. You know what your friend should think about your wife? She's still a virgin. That's ridiculous. We have kids. Don't ever talk about anything in any sexual nature with your friends. Don't ever let that thing go into their brain. If you do that, you're a fool. Ladies, don't ever tell your friends any secrets about your husband. Now, this is involving a healthy relationship. Now, what happened in the way I grew up, Italian, old school, you smack them around once in a while, you got a dampanada once in a while, you do these things because that's what you do. And then when you get older, you stop. Does anybody not understand what I meant there? Okay. Huh? You didn't?
I get it.
Okay, did you get it?
I didn't get it.
In my family, now I'll use the Ken Graves joke. I assume most of you guys can take your wife in when it comes to hand-to-hand combat. Most of you. However, in my family, you terrorize them once in a while, and it keeps them humble. That sound terrible to you? Why does it sound terrible to you? Why does it sound terrible to you? Do you have any idea how obnoxious a woman could be? And if she needs a crack once in a while, you give her a crack. This was the way I grew up, guys. I'm not telling you this is the way I handle my. You think I'm going to hit my wife? She would shoot me in all kinds of bad places before she killed me. I'm trying to tell you, when I first read the Bible, I'm telling you, it was astonishing to me. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm in so much trouble with God. Why I tell you guys all the time, abandon your culture. I don't know, maybe you guys come from a different culture than me. This, do you understand how far away from this? I walked up to the church today and I looked at this building and I saw the people whom I love coming inside. And I walked in and here's my brother Marty at the door. It's my brother Jimmy at the door. And I'm like, oh God, I need this place today. I was like, God, I went to get the mail and I was almost brought to tears. What did you do to my life? Thank you so much. Try to explain to these young brothers, bro. No. If you don't have, and this is where kind of the turn takes, but you have to be able to talk to somebody. That's what a pastor is for. That's what the closest of friends is for, is to confide. If you're having a problem at home and you just don't know how to deal with it, that's when you talk to folk. You talk to people close to you. That's what, you know, godly wisdom is for. Absolutely. However, what it's not for is, yeah, my wife's a real biscuit, let me tell you. Got to get home to the ball and chain. Sorry, guys, you know what I mean? And I'm going to tell you this true, and you might have heard me say this before. When I was in grade school, I was in, and it's crazy the things I remember. It's so insane. I couldn't have been in second or third grade. I remember Miss Gosva was my kindergarten teacher. I don't remember all their names, but I remember this husband and wife came up to school picking up their daughter, and I said, where are you guys going? And I said, oh, my parents are getting married again. And I was like, why? Well, they've been married for like 10 years and they wanted to get married. And I remember going, who would ever get married again? Because my parents' relationship was so bad. It was so hard. All they did was fight. My father would leave. We wouldn't see him for months. You know, it was so bad. Who would have? I thought marriage was like a mousetrap. You caught. Got you. Well, I would never go into that mousetrap again. And this is, I'm trying to explain to you guys, this is the mindset. This is the way I grew up. When I met Richard and Faye for the first time, it upset all kinds of apple carts. Who are these people? Why are you so happy? Why are you so nice to me? Do you know how bad I am? The transforming love of the grace of God they showed to me for no reason, believe me, less than no reason. So, to cover your wife and to let open doors, to never, ever uncover her, to never, ever tell anybody, to keep your husband to know that he is, to let him know that he is the center of your heart, best friend, you're my best friend, woman. Period. Somebody is further down the line there, but believe me, it's... Now, to take the turn that Anita was talking about, the Bible says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. Right? But unfortunately, even in the church, there's abuses that should not happen. And I've had many of them come across my desk. And I will tell this to you as I would behind closed doors. A woman is not for sexual abuse. She's not for physical abuse. If you feel like you're being abused, your culture should never override your safety or your children's safety. We had, and you've heard me tell this story, some years ago, me and Matt had to take a little visit and say, hey, listen, you know what? You got to leave your house. And the dude was, how dare you? Who are you to tell me? Listen, it's real simple. It's the easy way or the hard way. It's up to you. I put this guy in a program, and when he got out of the program, he went back to his house and started abusing his wife and kids again. I felt responsible. I said, you're going. That's it. I got calls from his father. I got calls from the church. What dream? We had this ministry years ago of women who are waiting for their men to come back. What was the name of that thing? You remember, hon? And every couple of months, they'd show up at the prayer meeting. We had this Sunday night prayer meeting. And there'd be like 20 or 30 women. All had husbands who were wayward, lost. Marty, do you remember the name of that? You remember what I'm talking about, though? And I remember praying for these women, thinking to myself, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, very specifically, woman, if your man doesn't love God and doesn't want to live with you, let him go. Why is that so not talked about in the church? Why is it the whole Catholic thing? No, you get married, you stay married. The man is cheating. According to Scripture, you're set free. The man does not love God. According to Scripture, you're set free. And it works the other way, too. If the woman abandons the marriage, and there's no medical reason, but she's not sleeping in the bed, you guys aren't having sex, she's out with her friends. If she's not interested in the things of the Lord or the things of the marriage, why do you think you should stay in the marriage? Well, because I heard a friend that said this and that. No. Now, that is not a commandment. It is a license, though. It is not you have to. It's you can. Now, is there one holier than the other? Whew, that's tough. If you got a husband or a wife who's a believer, they've abandoned the marriage, I'm sorry, a non-believer, they've abandoned the marriage, but they're not cheating. You can choose that holy road, because according to Scripture, it's your faith that will sanctify the kids. According to Scripture, it will sanctify them. It will eventually turn them. But to stick around for physical and sexual abuse, not only is it not scriptural, it's very, very damaging to your children. And you want proof? How many of you guys had parents that had an abusive relationship and then you wound up in an abusive relationship? Why? It's a curse. What your kids see, they live. You follow what I'm saying? Now, here's what I get a lot, and here's a caveat. Do you know how many people tell me my husband emotionally abuses me, though? I get emotional abuse. And very, very few is real emotional abuse. Because your husband said no to buying you a new car or a new house because he wouldn't take you on a two-week vacation is not emotional abuse. Because he won't argue with you or fight with you is not emotional abuse. All right? There is emotional abuse. It does exist, and I don't mean to make light of it, but at some point in time, remember how we started. Who's the head of the house? No. Ladies, whom is the head of the house? Is this really that hard? Ladies, out loud, by yourselves, your own voices, ladies, who is the head of the house? Why? Because God said so. Does that mean that he has authority over you for a physical, emotional, mental, any kind of spiritual abuse at all? No. As a matter of fact, you have a higher calling because you have to submit to a dummy. No joke. Do you know how many things my wife said, don't do that, don't do that. Shut up, you don't know why you're always down on me. I should have listened. Now I don't tell her. She left. She's taking the kids home now. Ah. It took me many, many years, guys. When I tell you many, many years, and my in-laws are here, and I mean no pain to them, but do you know how many years it took me to realize my wife's a genius? I'm not joking. I mean, we were together, and I thought, I got me a trophy girl. That's what I got, dumb old blonde. It's a good thing she looks good, because she's stupid. And then, as the years went by, and God broke me, I look at this woman in awe at how intelligent she is. And the gifts that she has. If you've never seen a decorated house, my wife can decorate like you ain't never seen nobody. I didn't even know how do you know this, honey? We had this, do you remember when property values went crazy in Florida? We took a bunch of money in the house and we bought this cabin up in Georgia. She decorated, I'm telling you, it was nicer than any hotel you ever seen. We had a bear room and we had a fish room. We had a bear fishing room with bears with fishing poles. I'm telling you, everything from the curtains to the shower curtains, I could not, I was like, pillows would, how did you learn how to do this? I so regret not allowing my wife to have more authority than I did for all those years. Oh, the needless pain and the foolishness. Every single house I've ever bought, and we're together 30 years. I'm in Florida since 1988. The first townhouse we bought, her parents lent her $3,000 and we bought a townhouse for $50,000. And we bought five or six houses since then, never growing too attached to them, selling them after 4 or 5 years and making some money on each one of them. Every single one, she said, we can do this. And I was like, are you crazy? The mortgage is going to be $1,100 a month. Are you out of your mind? God will show up. God will show up. How's God going to show up? I got my check in. Every single one. I could not have you guys that came to my house before, see that house? In 1,000 years, I never dreamed of that. That's all my wife's doing. Every bit of it. The property that's next door, that's all my wife's doing. The barn, that's all my wife. We chose the house I wanted. It was about 3 blocks away. Never. Why am I saying this? Why am I bragging on my wife? I'm telling you, guys. You single men, you find a godly woman or don't find no woman at all. It's better to be single than... You think choosing the right woman's tough? You try choosing the wrong woman. There is a hierarchy. Let him make stupid decisions, even if it hurts the family. Because that's your calling, ladies. If this idiot Sit back, Johnny, and shut your mouth. Sit there and whisper. I see the laughing look on my wife, on my mother-in-law's face. I know what you're doing. Oh, I thought you were talking about me. I'm sorry. Yeah. Well, the look on my mother-in-law's face was like, yeah, he was a real idiot. I didn't know she was talking about Papa. Oh, I'm sorry, we can't make fun of Papa?
No.
You had the last men's meeting? It was like Louis C.K., he was so funny. Oh, man, he was tripping, making everybody laugh. Okay. If this King Ahasuerus would have just said, you know what, she don't want to come now, and maybe after his drunkenness woke up and said, yeah, he's right, he might have wound up whooping up on them Greeks later on, and Johnny might not even be here. Say again? Were you in here when we talked about that? This very book that we're studying happened during that time. The very reason that he wants to have this big party for them is so he can convince them to go back at the Greeks for this. The actual Sparta, the 300, occurs when he goes back to take revenge. Very interesting. I'm going to show you the next couple weeks. I'm going to show you all the battles that occurred through history. However, the Greeks, tough. Yes, exactly. So I hope that today's message part was received. If you have questions, because there's a lot of stuff I leave out. This is a broad Bible study, a broad subject matter. So if you have questions, talk to me afterward. Let me clarify, ladies, before you go away hating on me. But the book, read ahead, do some research. This is an amazing, amazing book. The handprint of God is all over it, even though the name of God doesn't exist in it. The fingerprint is the very fabric of this book, even though there is no mention of worship or scripture or anything in it. This is an amazing book. We're going to have a really good time. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Your word truly brings life and life changes. God, I just, in the presence of my brothers and sisters, I thank you for my wife. And I am sorry for the foolish way I treated her all those young years. Please don't hold it against me, God. And may I treat her the next 50 years that we have together like she deserves. And I do pray that for every man that's here that has a woman, he would look to this same the same heart to treat his woman as your daughter, as his queen, as your princess. God, and I pray that these ladies in here that might have heard something tonight that they did not like to hear, God, they would search these scriptures like true students of your word. And they would see the opportunity that they have to be not just covered by a man who loves them, but to support a man who's doing your work. God, thank you so much for the word that changes us every day. Bless abundantly the word that we proclaim in our hearts to change our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, you know what? While I was praying, real quick, keep this in mind, please. If you've not tried these things that I'm preaching yet about marriage, and you're wondering why things aren't going the way they're supposed to, why don't you do this? Why don't you try them first, then say it doesn't work, instead of saying it doesn't work before you've tried it? Amen?